Take your Bibles this morning, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians, chapter 2. Here in chapter 2, the apostles have reinforced what they've already taught the Christians in Thessalonica, that is concerning the Lord's second coming. We've shared with you some messages concerning the words of caution that the apostles give now to this church at Thessalonica. These words of caution were found in verses 1 through 12. First of all, they beseech their readers not to be soon shaken nor troubled. That was verses 1 and 2. Then they beseech their readers not to be deceived in verses 3 through 12. They taught that Jesus coming to judge the wicked would be preceded by three aspects. So he told them, listen, don't be deceived. There must first come a falling away, verses 2 and 3. He says, don't be deceived. The man of sin must be revealed first, verses 3 through 5. And then last week we talked about, hey, don't be deceived, the restrainer must be removed first in verses 6 through 12. Whereas their readers knew who or what the restrainer was, we saw that in verse 6, we also noted that you and I can only make an educated guess. Perhaps the restrainer is a thing. That is, it's a reference to the church or a reference to the government being removed in that time. Or perhaps the restrainer is a person in that it's a reference to the head of the church or to the head of the government being removed at the time. Some believe, as I tend to do, this is a reference to the Holy Spirit, which in the Bible is identified both as a thing and a person. With the rapture of the church, the Holy Spirit will be removed in the sense that he may no longer abide in those who are saved, but will come upon them, empower them to do the works of God, much like he did in the Old Testament. So with the removal of the restrainer, the man of sin will pour out his fury upon those who worship the Lord. And he will deceive many into following him by rejecting the truth and receiving the lie, leading them to be damned. That was verses 11 and 12. Now, with these words of caution to the church of Thessalonica, the apostles now share with them some words of confidence. And that brings us to our study today. Words of confidence found in verses 13 through 17 here of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Once again, they'll give thanks for them in verses 13 through 15, and then they're going to pray for them in verses 16 and 17. So first note with me the words of confidence as seen in their giving thanks. Notice how verse 13 starts. But's the word of contrast. He's contrasting what he's just said about those who received not the truth but believed the lie, those who were damned. He's contrasting them with the individuals he's about to speak of. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The ones to whom he is now writing were no longer like the unrighteous who received not the truth, who believed the lie. He's not referring to them.
He is referring to those who had received the truth that Jesus saves. They were not damned to hell, verse 12. They were destined to heaven. They were destined, according to verse 14, they were destined to be partakers of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so first, note with me, to whom and for whom did they give thanks? Well, back in chapter 1, they had given thanks always for you, brethren. That was verse 3. Here, they're giving thanks always to God for you, brethren, verse 13. But they add this phrase, beloved of the Lord. Beloved of the Lord. Now, most individuals who's done writing and written commentaries believe that the Apostle Paul is quoting Deuteronomy 33, verse 12. Let me read to you that verse. And of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord. And of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. The Lord shall cover him all the day, Lord, all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. It's a picture of a shepherd watching over, even carrying a lamb over his shoulders in order to protect him, in order to provide for him. Benjamin not only had a special love from his earthly father, Jacob. We know that from Genesis 44, verse 40. It says that Jacob had a special love for Benjamin. But he also had a special love from his heavenly father. Now, some say, well, we think that Judah, he loved Benjamin because he was his last born. You know, the run of the family. That might be. But there's really no reason either for his earthly father to love him, for the tribe of Benjamin is described in Genesis as fierce fighters, as being rebellious. And we noted this morning they were so rebellious that God almost annihilates them. He'll take a tribe of some 25,000 and whittle it down to 600 men. Was that because they were so righteous? No, they were not righteous. So you scratch your head and you say, why would he have a special love towards Benjamin? Well, it wasn't because of Benjamin's works that he chose him. It wasn't because he was so righteous and pure because he had that special love. No, it was just the opposite. And neither had God chosen to show a special love towards those who had been saved in Thessalonica because of their good works. Now, why would you suppose that Paul would use a phrase tied to the tribe of Benjamin to emphasize God's love? Do you remember from what tribe Paul came from? Bet you're already guessing, aren't you? Romans 11:1, Paul declares, "For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." God had shown Paul a very special love towards his tribe, but he'd also shown that great love towards himself personally. But just as the tribe was not worthy of God's special love, neither was Saul, Paul, worthy of the special love that he'd received. Remember, he's on the road to Damascus with papers in his hand to bring back Christians to martyr them? This was the heart of Saul at that time, Paul. And yet he will be miraculously saved. God will show his special love for him in drawing him into the kingdom. But it was not a love that he deserved. Nor was the love that God had shown to the Thessalonians, a love that they deserved. Just the opposite. Now, there's a sense that God loves the whole world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yeah, there's that sense. But God has a special love towards those he has chosen to save. Keep your marker right here, but come back with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. That's just back about 10 pages. Ephesians chapter 2. Listen as I read to you verses 1 through 5. He's going to describe this church prior to their salvation and then after their salvation. He says now in verse 1, and you hath he quickened, that is to make alive. And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. They were spiritually dead. Now, why were they so dead? Look at it. Wherein in time past ye walked, watch this, according to the course of this world. They followed the way of society. They walked according, get this, to the prince of the power of the air, the evil one, devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. One time they were the children of disobedience. They walked according to a society. They walked according to Satan, but they also walked according to their own selfish lust. Look at this. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the others. Children of disobedience, verse 2. Children of wrath, verse 3. That's what they were. Next verse. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. This is where the Thessalonians were. They did not deserve salvation. And yet he's given thanks that they were loved of the Lord. Beloved of the Lord, he says. All right, so to whom and for whom did they give thanks? Well, they gave thanks to God for their brethren who were beloved of the Lord. God had shown a special love towards them. Look at your very first purpose as a result of what we looked at thus far. I purpose to give thanks to God for loving me and for loving others and making us part of his family who were not worthy of his love. If you think you're worthy of his love, you meditate on Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. In that passage, we'll see how God loved us when we were without strength, how God loved us while we were yet sinners, how God loved us when we were his enemies. All right. Now, second point, why did they give thanks? Well, look at it here in verse 13. They gave thanks for God choosing them. Now, back in chapter 1, as you're back here in Thessalonians, back in chapter 1, they gave thanks for their faith, their love, and patience. That was in verses 3 through 10. Here in chapter 2, they're given thanks. Why? Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now, you can't read that verse without thinking of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Listen as I read these words to you. According as he, God, hath chosen us in him, chosen us in Jesus, when? Before the foundation of the world. God chose us before we'd done any good works. It's not by our good works that we are saved. It's according to God's own good purpose. So therefore, look at your second purpose. I purpose to weekly, hey, daily, give thanks to the Lord for choosing me to be saved. It's not of you, it's of him who has loved us. Now, how did this salvation come to them? Well, look at it here in this verse. How did it come? Well, it says this, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Spirit and truth. The Bible teaches us that the Spirit of God sanctifies. Now, this word is translated five times, sanctification. Five times it's also translated holiness. To be sanctified is to be made holy. That's the idea. It's the gift of God in making us holy, in separating us first from the penalty of sin. That's when you and I are saved. And then, and by the way, let me show you that. Keep your marker here, but come over with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Sanctification first comes with us being saved from the penalty of sin. Here's how it's spoken of in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. It says this, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, how to come? Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. It's a gift of God in making us holy by separating us from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. That we saw back in chapter 4, verse 3. That's the whole concept about fornicating. And we studied that back in chapter 4, verse 3. But I want you to make note as we turn back to 2 Thessalonians. A person that is sanctified when he or she lives according to God's design and purpose for our life. It's when you and I trust and obey. Therefore, your purpose. Look at this. You know what? I purpose to thank God for His Spirit in sanctifying me from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin over my life. Once again, we ask the question, how are we sanctified? Well, according to this passage, it's through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. If you've been saved, if you're in the process of being sanctified, it's because of the Spirit of God and it's because of the Word of God. Now, the Greek word here, pistis, it's only translated here, belief. Elsewhere, 239 times is translated faith. He's talking about faith. A person is saved when the Spirit of God quickens them, makes them alive unto sanctification. You want two good references? John chapter 6, verse 63, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. You cannot be saved until the Spirit quickens you, makes you alive. You are dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritually, you are dead. You cannot respond to the gospel call until the Spirit of God quickens you, makes you alive. That's why when you're dealing with someone, you need to be praying while you're before you minister, while you're ministering, after you're ministering, that the Spirit of God would quicken them, would make them alive to receive the words of the Bible that you're going to share with them. It's the Word, but it has to be quickened by the Spirit. Now, faith. Does God give to everyone faith to believe? Well, can't be, because back in verse 10 of chapter 2, we read that there are some that received not the truth, the love of the truth. They didn't receive it. In fact, we read the next verse, they believed the lie. Now, you say, are you sure everyone doesn't have the faith to be saved? Well, read with me now in chapter 3. I'm right here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And he says in verse 2, and well, I don't want to go too much in this because this is next week's message. He wants them to pray for them and that we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Why? For all men have not faith. All men have not faith. If you had the faith to be saved, it's because God gave you the gift of faith. And He doesn't give that gift to everybody. Now, there's an element of faith that comes through the words. Everybody has the Word. Everybody has creation. So in that sense, okay, we have the Word. But the Word cannot be mixed with unless the Spirit of God quickens us, makes us alive to receive it. But all men do not have the word. Yes, thus far we see that God's chosen us, verse 13. But I want you to also see now in verse 14 that God has also called us to be saved. God's chosen us, God's called us to be saved. And they gave thanks here for God's calling. That's verse 14. The Greek word kaleo, translated 125 times call, also translated 16 times bid. But because God has called us, we will be saved. Those God has chosen, those God has called, they will be saved. He loses none. Let me read to you 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It reads like this: Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, before the world began. Before the world began, we were chosen. We were called to be saved. And how did this calling come about? Well, look at here in your reference, verse 14. Whereunto he called you, how? By our gospel. Let me show you something. Flip back with me to 1 Thessalonians, his first letter. Read with me chapter 2. They were called by the apostles preaching the word, those in Thessalonica. Let me quickly read these verses. Chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated about preaching the word, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor of guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. And ye are witnesses, and God, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And ye know that we exhorted and comforted you and charged every one of you, as a father thus his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who called you unto his kingdom and glory. Who called you unto his kingdom and glory. Listen to me. It was by the preaching of the apostles that they were wonderfully and gloriously saved. If you've been saved, it's because of the preaching of God's word. You can just listen, or if you want to quickly turn with me to Romans chapter 10, you can follow as I read a few more references concerning this whole matter. Romans chapter 10. We're told that if you will confess with your mouth, verse 9, the Lord Jesus, and if you'll believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you're going to be saved. That's what it says in verse 9. With the heart man believeth in the righteous, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We're told not to be ashamed, but whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever, verse 13, shall call upon him, call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Now watch, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. What I'm sharing with you is simply this. God had called them by the gospel. Spirit and gospel is how you and I are wonderfully and gloriously chosen and called unto salvation. So God called them by the gospel, but what had God called them unto? Well, look at it here as we're back in 2 Thessalonians, verse 14 of chapter 2. What did he call them? To the obtaining, watch this, of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the phrase, to the obtaining? It has the meaning of possessing. God had called Christians to possess, get this, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you and I are in Christ by believing, we become partakers of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to see this demonstrated? Come back with me to the book of Ephesians. What did those in Thessalonica have because God had chosen them, because God had called them unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? Well, they had the glory of the Lord. Read with me now, if you would. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 says this, having predestinated us unto the adoption of Jesus of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And how did he predestinate us? Well, according to his own good pleasure. But watch, what have we been predestined unto? To the praise, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, when he's made us accepted in his beloved. To the praise. All right, jump down with me to verses 11 and 12. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. How? According to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of own will. And what have we been predestined unto? Oh, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And one more reference, watch, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, talking about the Gentiles, after that you heard, oh, you got to hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnestness of our inheritance, until the redemption of our purchased possession. Now watch, third time we've read it, unto the praise of his glory. Three times. Our salvation from the penalty of sin, and yes, even from the power of sin, and from the presence of sin, brings glory to God. Every aspect of our salvation brings glory to God. Come back with me, please. Because he's our Savior, because Jesus is the head of the body to which you and I belong, and because we are part of God's adopted family, we will fully enjoy possessing this aspect of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ at the redemption of our body. Now, do we experience the full glory of God? No, but we do experience this aspect of the glory of God because we are in Christ, because he is in us. This is what he's promising them. Look at your purpose, please. Because I've been called to possess the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, I'm going to endure persecutions. I'm going to endure tribulations, not being deceived into thinking that the day of Christ is at hand. That's what was going on, remember? They were being confused because of the sufferings they were experiencing. They think, well, the day of Christ is here. No, no. The very thought that you and I are going to be partakers of the glory of Jesus Christ should give us the grace to endure any and all sufferings in this lifetime. Now, look at the summation here in verse 15. Therefore, okay, based on what we just read, therefore, brethren, what? Oh, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Because of the persecutions, because of the tribulations that they were presently suffering, some in the church found their faith wavering. Was it the day of Christ that, and they were they suffering the wrath of God, which the apostles had told them back in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 they weren't going to experience? Well, it appears that some began to doubt the teachings of the apostles, that they would not be a partaker of the judgment of the unbelievers. Well, look what we're in. Look at the suffering we have. And doubt can not only affect our attitudes, but you know it goes on into our actions. Look at what he says. Therefore, okay, based on what we just said, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now, this Greek word translated stand fast, it appears 8 times in the King James Bible, New Testament. And almost every one of them refer to standing fast in the faith of the Lord in his word. Let me read to you some quickly. 1 Corinthians 16:13, stand fast in the faith. Philippians 1:27, oh, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 4:1, hey, stand fast in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 3:8, stand fast in the Lord. And right here, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, stand fast. Hold on to the traditions that you've been taught. They were wavering. They were doubting what the apostles had taught them concerning Jesus' second coming. And this was causing some of them to faint. And their faith was wavering. Stand fast, hold. They're really emphasizing the same thing. They were to grab, hold up, and not let go of the Lord and his word. Now, the word traditions in this passage, they're really synonymous with the aspect of the scriptures. The apostles, they want them to hold fast to the scriptures that they had taught them. Now watch, when they were in their presence, whether by word or in their letter, whether by our epistle. That brings us to our next purpose. Look at it. Knowing my feelings and my thoughts can be deceived into doubting God and his word, I purpose to stand fast and hold to the Lord and his word. Well, the words of confidence as seen in giving thanks, that was our first point. But now, quickly, the words of confidence as seen in their prayer, verses 16 and 17. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. These words emphasize Paul's desire and God's will for the believers. The problem in the church of Thessalonica was that they had forgotten, or they were taking lightly, their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, you see the order of the names. Which one is given first? Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father. He's trying to emphasize that they must remember that Jesus Christ and God are one. God's sovereign, Jesus Christ, he's sovereign. Since they were experiencing persecutions and tribulations, they must be mindful that it was because Jesus Christ was permitting it. He's sovereign. But we've already read in chapter 1 that he would reward both them that were enduring suffering, and he was going to bring retributions to those who were causing them to suffering. That was chapter 1. But what would it take for them to endure these trials and these tribulations? Well, what did Paul and the others pray for them right here in this verse? Grace. In their prayer, they had reminded them of Jesus and God's love for them, which hath loved us. He reminded them of that. Listen to Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, in an offering, a sacrifice to God, as a sweet-smelling savor. Christ loved them and gave his life for them. Christ loved us and gave his life for us. In their prayer, they also reminded them of how Jesus and God, watch this, have given us everlasting consolation and good hope. This Greek word consolation, translated consolation, it's also translated 8 times exhortation. It's also translated 6 times comfort. I've already shown you how it was used, but let me quickly share with you back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, back in the first letter, how we use this word, consolation. Look at verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit nor uncleanliness. Exhortation is a word, our words of comfort. Look at verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse, here it is, cherisheth her children. All right. Then look at verse 11. For you know how we exhorted and comforted you as a father. They were like a mother. They were like a father to them. That's how they ministered the word unto them. They comforted them. In his prayer, as you look back in 2 Thessalonians, he's reminding them of how the Lord and God's love was for them, but he's also reminding them of how the Lord and God had given to them everlasting comfort and good hope. And when the aspect of hope is seen over and over again, look with me back in the first letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 19. He says, oh, you are our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing. Are not even ye at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? He says, you're going to be our hope. Now, look with me at in the same chapter, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. Oh, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet and the hope of salvation. Why? For God's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtaining of salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what they taught them. But they were wavering on this hope that they were not going to be partakers of that judgment. And how had they received the Lord and God's love and everlasting comfort? How were they to receive this hope? Well, look at it here in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. It says in verse 16, they were to receive that through grace. Love, comfort, hope from God the Son, from God the Father. Every one of them are all demonstrations of his grace. You say, man, I got great love for the brethren. I have great comfort. I have great hope. Well, it's not of your making. It's of God's grace. That's how you're... How are you able to endure sufferings? God's grace. And what's the prayer the apostles lift up to this God of grace on their behalf? Well, look at it. That he would, look at the last verse here in our chapter, that he would comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. Though God had given to them everlasting consolation, comfort, they pray that he would continue to comfort their hearts, which includes their emotions, their thinking, their will. They needed to be comforted in their present circumstances. The apostles understood that. They knew that some of them were wavering. Some of them were wavering in their faith. Some of them were doubting. They needed to be established in every good word and work. You see, every good word that you and I speak, every good work that we do so because God has given to us the desire and the doing of his good pleasure. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But let me mention this as we close today. This aspect of comforting. You know, man can comfort us. Did you know that? Flip back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul was concerned about them back then when he wrote the first letter if they were going to remain firm in the faith. He had said concern. In fact, he had so much concern that we read these words. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2. And he sent Timotheus, he said, our brother, minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. You and I can comfort others concerning their faith. That's a role that God's given to us, of enhancing the faith of others. And what do you think would be our tool? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You and I can do that. But I want you also to understand, God is the one who does this. Look with me right here in 1 Thessalonians. I'm still in chapter 3. Look at verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and to abound in love one towards another, towards all men, even as we do towards you, to the end that he, God, may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all saints. Yes, that he might establish your hearts. That word establish is comfort. God comforts us so that we can in turn comfort others. One more reference as we turn back to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I want you to see how God establishes us, how he comforts us. Verse 3 says, but the Lord is faithful. Who shall establish you? Who shall comfort you and keep you from evil? Same word that we're studying. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. That is God's work in our life. But you and I can do the same. Notice, therefore, the following purposes as we close today. What are they? Well, this. You know, when I need my heart to be comforted and established to do good works and say good words, when I'm in that state, I purpose to look to the Lord and others for help. There's times you and I, when our faith is wavering, don't think you're just out there on the island all by yourself. You need to run to others that they might encourage your faith so that you don't faint. Look at your last purpose, though. When I perceive someone needs to be comforted and established, resolved to do good works and to say good words, I purpose to pray the Lord by his grace will comfort and establish him. While at the same time, I purpose to come alongside of them to encourage them by faith and patience to endure. That's how this letter began, 2 Thessalonians. That is what God desires of you and I. Praying, God would show his love, that God would just bless them all with this great comfort, but at the same time, doing what you and I can do in using the word of God to come alongside to encourage our brethren in the faith. Do you know someone whose faith is wavering? I mean, their faith is just, it's wavering. They're beginning to doubt the word of God. I'm counseling right now a college boy. And he's at a Bible school, and he's got another Bible student there, friend of his. And boy, his faith is wavering. He's doubting all kinds of things concerning God. Well, it's his role to come alongside, to use the Word of God, to seek to enhance that young man's faith, that he doesn't faint, but that he endures by the grace of God. And the way I've been emphasizing, as he shares the word, he's not to pat himself on the back oh man, what a good counselor I am. But he is to be mindful that it's by God's grace. It's by God's grace, the whole thing. Our salvation, our sanctification, by God's grace. But the good words you and I speak, the good works that you and I perform, we got to be mindful. Whereas we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, it's God who gives us the desire and the doing of his good pleasure. To him be the glory for great things he hath done. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for your grace and mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your great love wherein you've loved us, even when we were your enemies. Lord, help us to show that kind of love towards our own enemies. We just pray and ask, God, that you would use us as comforters of others, of encouraging others just to keep on keeping on. Lord, every one of us at times, our knees almost buckle. Perhaps they have buckled. Oh, give us the grace. Give us the humility in such a time to cry out to you, to cry out to others, to come alongside of us, to help us. Lord, help us to endure trials and tribulations. We just pray these prayers now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.